Give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering you before our God and Father. He's constantly praying for them. He's regularly praying for the saints. Without prayer, people can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you have no ability to do what God calls. But because of who you are in me, therefore, go and live. So there's this, the indicative and the imperative. Because of who you are, child of God, you now are called to live in this way. To live in a way that's pleasing to God. That Paul says that over and over again in this letter. Without God, we're helpless, powerless, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we receive the Spirit so that we might be the people He calls us to be. Perhaps some of you have used that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, or you've read Oswald Chambers. I like one of the quotes that he gives in that devotional, or in those devotionals that his wife put together. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. So we lay that groundwork right away. We have to lay that groundwork and say, Lord, I go out this morning. I go out into this new week, Lord, in your strength. Only in your strength. Able only to do what you call me to do as you enable me to do it. Children, when Jesus was on earth, what did his disciples ask him? What were some of the things they wanted to ask him? If you had been on earth while Jesus was on earth, what would you ask him? I want all of us to think about that a little bit tonight. What would we ask him? What did the disciples ask? One of the most important things they asked is, they saw how important prayer was to him, and they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We see it as being so important to you. Mark 1:35 says that each morning he would go away to a solitary place to pray. They would often find him praying. And so they say to him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Not only in what frequency, but what to ask for. So important. And as we think of that as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to take note of what God teaches us in His Word, and here tonight He's teaching us that we are to be prayerful. He reminds us of just how important it is to be in communion with God, and now Paul, his disciple, teaches, and we too ought to teach our children and those around us how important it is that we are praying, having communion with the Father. Paul regularly asked for prayers for himself. He knew nothing would come of his efforts if God did not empower his work and grant success. You can look this up this week if you want to use this as a means to study the Scriptures. Paul says that in Romans 15, verse 30. He says it again. He asks for prayer again in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Colossians 4, verse 3. Again in 2 Thessalonians, he's asking for prayer again in chapter 3 and verse 1. He knew that he needed God to work in him. Prayer is so important. And as I thought about that, as I was looking at this text and studying this text, I remembered J.C. Ryle's book, A Call to Prayer. It is very powerful. And I would encourage you to read it and to be challenged by it. He opens the book this way. I have a question to offer you. It is contained in three words. Do you pray? And now you have to answer that question. Do I pray? What? He gets into it. What more does he mean by that? He says this, the question is one that none but you can answer. Whether you attend public worship or not, your minister knows. Whether you have family prayers in your house or not, your family knows. But whether you pray in private or not, God knows. Pray without ceasing, right? He's already said that earlier. Pray without ceasing. We don't have time to unpack that tonight, but I trust you've studied that and thought about that, receiving that command. Ryle goes on, I ask whether you pray because prayer is absolutely needful to a man's salvation. He talks in there about the different abilities, right? Different ages are going to have different abilities, but Christians pray. They're dependent, and they recognize that. He goes on, I speak to those who identify as Christians and say there are certain things that a person must do for himself. Each must repent. Each must call upon Christ. Each must speak to God in prayer. A person alive to God will pray to God. Prayer demonstrates relationship. Paul says, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us, verse 25. He needed prayer to withstand the attacks leveled against him. Every minister needs that. Your minister needs that. He needs you to pray for him and for his family. Pray that he would speak as he should. Pray that he would love as he should. Pray that he would execute the office of minister of the word and sacrament as he should. Paul and his companions prayed for the Thessalonians, as your pastor does for you. What did he pray? Back in chapter 3, Paul says this. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for that unity? May we abound in love for one another. And for all. Not just for one another, but for all, as we do for you, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And then in 5:23, just a few verses before we are where we find ourselves this evening, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful prayer. Often prayers that we don't give enough attention to our growth in our walk with the Lord. I urge you to pray for yourselves that God would speak to you through his word and give you guidance, that on this day that he sets aside where you can rest from your labors, that you would come attentive, ready to hear God's word. And then to apply that word, to think about how important it is that God speaks to you and lays out before you what you most need. Your minister's work will be weak and ineffective without prayer. Charles Spurgeon was once asked the secret to his powerful ministry. He said, "My people pray for me." Now, I'm not asking you to pray for your minister so that he might rise above all others, but that he might be faithful. That is a biblical call. We're not looking to have some superstar as our pastor, but we're looking to have one who is faithful, who would lead us well, who would teach us, who would follow after Christ, and then say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God's calling you through his word today. Pray for your minister and the church leaders that they might prevail in God's strength, for they are weak in themselves. Pray for the ministry of your minister to his wife and his family. Pray for his ministry to you, for his ministry in the community, that God would give him opportunity to speak of Christ to others. I'm going to look at one of those passages, or just read one of those passages I mentioned a few moments ago, and that's Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Paul says this to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, that we might declare the gospel. Pray that God would give opportunity to share the gospel. We exist to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We live to tell others about the Creator, who is a God who has provided deliverance from sin and death and hell to all who would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to share with others the joy of living for him, the satisfaction that comes in serving others. Pray for that courage. Pray for understanding of the Word. Pray for your leaders as they give counsel, as they give direction to the congregation. Pray that they would have love and compassion for those who are not walking with the Lord. This is no insignificant request. It's the heart and soul of the church. of God's people. God, through Paul, says to you today, pray. Pray. Well, next, God says, be loving. Where do we see that? Church of Jesus Christ, as she grows in holiness, will be a church that grows in love. Jesus said this in Matthew, in the last days, you will be hated by the people for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another because lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold. We see that, don't we? Where lawlessness increases, love grows cold. People listen not to the Lord and his directive, but only to their own hearts. And then where do we see that? To that question I posed a moment ago. How will it be in the church? What will the life of Christ's church look like? Believers will love one another and express that clearly. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. How many of you have exegeted that passage? What do you do with that? What's going to happen after church tonight? Well, be calm. Pastor's not going to ask you to go and kiss every brother and sister in the Lord. But what that is saying is that our love is visible. When the world sees us together, while our expression in the 21st century in North America may not be the same as it was in Paul's day, something is visible. A love of being together, hugging. I had to learn that. I wasn't much of a hugger, and I had people in my congregation who liked to hug. So I can do that now. You can grow. You can express yourself in a way that's appropriate, in a way that honors God's word and the spirit of his word. And the world says, there is something different about those people. They're not so divided. They're not so partisan. They're not so angry. They get together and they actually enjoy being together. They say, let's do this again next week. Let's do this again tomorrow. There's a difference. When we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a difference in the way that we express ourselves, not just talking to ourselves, but outwardly. Paul doesn't just give this command to the Thessalonians. That's why I draw some attention to it. He says this in numerous letters. Listen to this. Romans 16:16, Paul urges the believers, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. God has this recorded numerous times because he wants us to show what it looks like to love, to be a loving people, expressing that, again, appropriately, in keeping with these commands. But part of God's sanctifying work, this is God's will for you in Christ, that you would be sanctified. Part of that is that we would delight in being together in a time when so much is trying to pull us apart and divide us, to break us apart. And it's worth mentioning this, that Paul calls them to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Why do I mention that? Well, because earlier, just a few verses earlier, verse 14, he says, admonish the unruly, the disorderly. There were obviously those in the congregation who were causing some trouble. I don't have time to unpack that tonight. There is some differing opinion as to what Paul meant there and who it was. But he says, don't leave them out. Greet them all, including those who are acting in a disorderly way, not in keeping with the word. We presume that that's what this means. Love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love binds people together. Love does not rejoice in evil, however. We know that, right? Love does not rejoice in evil. Does not indulge a persistent, rebellious heart. It addresses the dangers of sin, but the loving heart is gracious and long-suffering, patient with all, Paul says that a few verses earlier. Be patient with them all, verse 14. When we struggle with sin, when we're having a difficulty, let us come alongside of each other and express a love. Can I help you? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? I preached this the last time in the context of profession of faith, and I said to the young people who had made profession of faith, I said, now you've made profession of faith, you've acknowledged that God is at work in your life and that you want to serve the congregation, in the congregation and serve outside of these four walls. And I said, one way that you start is by expressing that love to all members. Let's not get all huddled in one little spot. Let's talk to each other. Let's talk to the older ones and the elderly talking to the younger ones and encourage each other. That we might be showing how God is at work. Well, third, be hearers and doers of the word. Verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I include hearers and doers on this point because, as James says, we must not only listen to the word, we must do what it says, right? We don't look at the perfect law that gives freedom, as James says, and walk away forgetting what it teaches us, walking away forgetting how it exhorts us. We do it. We apply it. So be hearers and doers of the word. And these are strong words from Paul. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord. Do you notice that? I put you under oath before the Lord to have the word read to all the believers. Preaching of the word and our hearing of it must not be neglected. Writer of Hebrews says, let us not neglect meeting together. Let us come together. Let us be under the word together. Let us, so we can talk about it together and so we can walk alongside of each other as we hear God comforting us, as we feel the Spirit convicting us as we remind each other of the promises that we have from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not neglect coming together. God wants his word read and taken seriously. Paul says to the Colossians, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and grow with thanksgiving. Continue to grow. Continue. One of Paul's last words, written words to Timothy, were those words, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We believe that the word going forth is so important. God powerfully uses that word. The Spirit takes that word and transforms lives. There were some in Thessalonica who were trying to turn people against Paul, saying that he was not to be trusted or listened to, but Paul understood that he was bringing the very word of God to them, and in fact, they said that same thing. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. These are not just letters on a page. This is truth that is to be worked in and through us so that we can see that advancement by grace that God works in us. The unruly, at least as far as we can determine from this letter. We're trying to avoid Paul's words. And so Paul says to the leadership, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, even those that are unruly, even those that are disorderly. You and I must have that commitment too. We must be under the word. The whole counsel of God must be preached, and we must not be absent when it is preached. God says, listen to my word in public worship. That's what believers do, right? Jesus says, my sheep know me and they listen to my voice. They listen and they apply. They're led by it into green pastures beside quiet waters. It means to build up. It's the means of God, rather, to build up one's faith, to direct one's priorities, and to give hope at all times. When we attend public worship, we show to the world that our life is in God. Well, how can believers be all these things? Fourthly, tonight, how can we be those who pray? How can we be those who love each other? How can we be those who hear and do the word of God? Only through the grace of God in Christ. And so he ends the letter this way: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He ends with that familiar benediction. There's some variations that he uses in his letters, but it all begins with grace and it ends with grace. We dare not undertake this and say, well, now I've got my marching orders. Now I'm going to go do this. We wouldn't be listening very well if we thought we could do it on our own, in our own strength. We need the grace of God. We need his Spirit. That's the difference maker. Christian life begins and is matured by the Spirit of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that God graciously gives faith so that we might be united as a people. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast. And then God says, in this further I will take by my Spirit, will take your life and will build you up into the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. John Stott says this about this passage: if a local church is to become a gospel church, it must not only receive the gospel and pass it on, but also embody it in a life of mutual love. Nothing but the grace of Christ can accomplish this. So as he's giving these instructions through this letter, this call to sanctification, he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Another minister says this: the closing requests Paul made to the Thessalonians match what all dedicated pastors desire from churches where they serve. That their people pray for them, that their people demonstrate affection to them and to one another, and that their people hear, read, study, and apply God's word. The evangelical church now resides in a time when so many people assume that it can accomplish its mission by man-centered methods, programs, and strategies. Those same people minimize the need to seriously and faithfully pray for their pastors, or the necessity to regularly rely on the divine, all-sufficient resources contained in Scripture. It is a lie from Satan that pastors can do without the divinely energized prayers of their people, but it is God's truth that through those prayers, he will powerfully enable pastors to fulfill their callings and help build his church. Now, if there are any seminary students here tonight, and I see one or two, don't do that. I'm telling you what not to do. Don't read long passages like that. And yet I thought that was so good that I think every piece of that needed to be heard. Right? This moving of the Lord to be praying for the minister, for the leaders, to be loving in a way that's evident, that's seen, to be those who are hearers and doers of the word. How important that is. How necessary. And it can't be done without the grace of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our hope for the growth of the church rests in God and his means. Our confidence for the preservation of the church rests in God. Our personal growth relies on God. There's no spiritual life apart from him. This Christian life begins and ends with grace. And my prayer is for you and for myself and for all of us and for all of our churches and Christians around the world that we would grow and the grace of God, that we would live and serve him more and more. Let me just finish with that word of Paul there in chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. May God help us to do that to his glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such clear directives. We thank you even above that for the gift of your Spirit, that you work faith in our hearts, that you day by day transform us, even when outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we pray, Lord, that we would be renewed day by day. I pray for this congregation, for myself, for your people, wherever you have placed them, that there would be this growth in our life of prayer, in our love, in our study of the Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would continually look to you, knowing that you provide grace sufficient for, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not us, but you provide what is needed, that all the glory might go to you, that we might be built up. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Help us to be mindful of these commands all through this coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.